Well, we're in the Song of Solomon, and we're going to do chapter 7 and 8 today, so we'll be finishing the book, God Willing, Creek Don't Rise. And so next week we'll be starting in 1 Timothy, going back to the New Testament to do the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And so that's what we'll be doing starting next week. So with that, let's go ahead and look at chapter 7 of Song of Solomon, verse 1. And we remember that this couple that are in love with each other had a fight, a little tiff in their marriage. And I'm so glad that as we read through the Bible, we see that these people were human. You know, they have difficulties just like we do. And so now they're making up, which is always the fun part of a fight. And so here we see that he begins now to speak to her about her beauty again. And, you know, it's neat because what we're going to really focus on is how beautiful the Lord sees you and I. That's something hard to swallow sometimes, to understand and realize that God sees you as beautiful. But the scripture says in Psalm 149, it says that he has beautified the meek with salvation. And so as he has saved you, as you and I have accepted him as Savior and Lord in our lives, he sees us through the rose-colored glasses. I always like to mention the rose color being his blood, as a beautiful creation, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful of my life. That's what he does as he daily conforms us to his image. So we'll be seeing this here, in especially in two scriptures as we read through this section right here in chapter 7. So let's just read these things now. It says, "How beautiful are your feet with shoes, O prince's daughter," as King Solomon is speaking of his wife. "The joints of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman," as of a cunning workman, just enjoying what she's about and what she does. "Your navel is like a round goblet which wants not liquor. Your belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Your two breasts are like two young gazelles or roes that are twins. Your neck is as a tower of ivory, your eyes like fish pools in Heshbon." You know, this might be where Pepe Le Pew in the old cartoons we used to watch, your eyes are like pools, and came from, because here it is in the Bible, your eyes are like fish pools in Heshbon. "By the gate of Bathrebin, thy nose is as a tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus." So this one is a little hard to swallow for us, I think. But, you know, I think it might help to know that Solomon actually built that tower. This was his pet project, and he loved his buildings. So he built this tower, the Tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus, up on the borders of Lebanon and so forth. And so he is actually complimenting her. We don't understand that, you know, referring to a lady's nose as a tower. But, you know, it was just 3,000 years ago, and we don't get it. But he got it, so it's okay. Now, in verse 5, it says, "Your head upon thee is like Carmel." I think of Mount Carmel, and I get warm fuzzies thinking about Mount Carmel. That is a beautiful, beautiful section of topography, or that mount in Israel. It's near the coast, and it's filled with beautiful trees. The height of it is high enough to have the pine trees and the beautiful things of a forest. And just driving through there is just quite a pleasure, just getting all those negative ions. You know, they say that forests and oceans and landscapes, pastoral views, are filled with negative ions, which are good for us. So anyway, Carmel, a beautiful place. This is where Elijah sat at the top of Carmel and saw a cloud coming as big as a man's fist. And he knew that God was sending rain to water the thirsty land that had been not having water for 3.5 years. And he got so excited about that, he actually outran the king's chariot, rejoicing in the Lord down the hill when the rain started. And so a blessed place. And Solomon is rejoicing over this place, is reminding him of the beautiful hair on his wife. It says, and the hair of your head is like purple, which another translation has royalty. Purple is the royal color. And so that. And then it says, the last clause here is not too understandable in the King James, but let me give you a modern translation. The king is held in the galleries. Or better translation, the king is held captive by your tresses. And tresses are like the falling of the hair around the ears and so forth. And so the king is held captive with her tresses. And then in verse 6, he says, how fair and how pleasant are you, O love, for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goes down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Meaning that actually after their intimate time together, they fell asleep together, which is a precious thing, and just fully content and blessed with each other's love. And then in verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Now we see this example with these two that are in love, but the Lord wants to use this to really just share with us as singles and marrieds alike. His desire is toward us. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. This is mentioned in also Psalm 45, verse 11. And that's neat, because I've shared with you twice before already as we're going through this book, that the Lord actually is the king, that is exemplified here in the Song of Solomon, and also in the Song of Love. It's called the Song of Love in the Psalms, Psalm 45. And that's proven, as I shared before with you, because of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that it actually says in Psalm 45 that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is your kingdom. And that verse is quoted verbatim in the first chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Psalm 45:11, which I want to quote to you now, it says the same thing. It says the king, and that's King Jesus, because that's been set forth so clearly in Psalm 45, the king shall greatly desire your beauty, talking to the bride of Christ, who is us. For he is your Lord, and worship him. Yes, he is our Lord, and we do worship him. And as we sing our songs this morning, we're worshiping the Lord. And his desire, he greatly desires our beauty that he has created in us through his own blood, washing us clean, squeaky clean. And his desire is toward you. Now back up in verse 6, it says, how fair and how pleasant are you, O love, for delights. And we think of Proverbs chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, where the Lord Jesus, speaking prophetically here, says, I was daily his delight, that before the foundation of the world, the Father was delighting in the Son in the Father, the Spirit delighting in the Son and the Father, and they, the Spirit, the three in one, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And then after the creation, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had this delight in one another before the foundation of the world. And then moving into creation, Jesus is saying here prophetically that he rejoices in the habitable part of his earth, not the non-inhabitable. Not Jesus didn't take pleasure in going out in the wilderness somewhere and rejoicing, but he loved to go where the people are, the habitable part, the cities and the villages where people live, because he takes his delight in his creation. We were created for his pleasure. And so this is a marvelous thing to know. Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights were with the souls of men. And so as we read this verse 6, we can connect these scriptures together to know that Jesus says, how fair and how pleasant are you, O love, for delights. He delights in the souls of men. He is our beloved, and we are his, and his desire is toward us. Now, as we read these things, and we know inside many times that we're not up to par. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you feel that. And you feel guilty. And why do you feel guilty? Because you are guilty. And we sense those things. And so it's hard for us to see through the glass darkly and understand that his desire really is towards us. Why? Why is his desire towards us? And it's really, the answer is simply, we're his creation and he simply loves us. He has a love and desire for us. And we are fair to him and pleasant and for delights. And you know, this is the neatest thing. I picture Jesus, and I've felt this, and you've probably felt it too, that he chuckles sometimes, not at you, but with you, about your idiosyncrasies. Just the way you are. You're different. All of us are different than everyone else in this room. And there's certain things about your personality that are adorable. And when or if you have a mate, that mate will begin to delight in your little quirks and so forth, and be blessed with that. And I think that's why the Song of Solomon is in the Bible in somewhat of a comparison, because the Lord wants you to know that he chuckles over you. He chuckles with you. And he thinks you're cute. I love this. And you know, the things you say, the way you do things. You know those little times when maybe your mom looks at you and just says, laughs, and just is so delighted with their son or daughter. And brothers and sisters, you know, when they're not fighting, have that time when they're just saying, wow, you know, about my big bro. And those kinds of feelings are things that God feels about us. He delights in us. And I think picks out those things that are blessed in our personalities and laughs with us and goes along with us that way. And knowing that he has a tremendous desire for you. He can't wait to see you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he's working on us, conforming us to his image every day. And one day we will see him face to face, where there won't be that dark glass anymore. And he's going to be so happy on that day. Finally get to hug you, you know, kind of thing, in a real way. And what a blessing. I know when my wife Sherry was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Lord showed her how dark she was inside first. And if God gets really close to us, that happens. Like with Isaiah the prophet. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. So that's how Isaiah felt when the Lord showed him his glory. And this was the night for Sherry when she was baptized in the Spirit, and the Lord was coming closer, and she began to realize how dark she was inside. And I can't think of anything she ever did wrong, but you know, we all are sinners, right? And come short of the glory of God. And so she saw that. She saw the reality of that. But in the same moment, he revealed to her the desire he had toward her and his love for her. And it just made her a heap of tears for 3 days. I would just lead her. It was at a retreat. I would just lead her around. She had a furry coat that made her look like a triangle. It was really cute. And I'm thinking the Lord was probably thinking it was cute too. But I would just lead her around the whole retreat for 3 days, just weeping because of the revelation. And it was tears of joy of how much the love of God was upon her, even though she was so dark inside. And that's true of all of us. And you realize that, but oh, God wants you to realize. And I really believe that's one of the probably the biggest reason that the Lord put Song of Solomon in the Bible and is helping us to understand a little better, a little fuller. And hopefully that will just by osmosis and just by his spirit, you know, we'll catch it. We'll catch the vision of it as we finish this book today, that he is just got this tremendous love that overcomes the multitude of sin and places us in a place of beauty and places us in a place of his desire being so toward us. I love these ideas. I love to see it. Well, let's go on then to verse 11. And it says this now, as the husband says to the wife, "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." It seems that he wants to take her back to the place where he proposed to her. Do you remember in chapter 1, we talked about the henna shrubs? Those are the shrubs that they would surround a vineyard with to protect the vineyard from as many predators as could be protected with a hedge to get through to the grapes and spoil the grapes. And that was talked about. Well, this word villages in the Hebrew can also be translated. And if you look at your footnote, just take a little time to go down to your footnote in your Bible for villages there. The last word in verse 11, whatever that is in your translation, and it'll say henna shrubs there. So this is something that we see and read about in chapter 1 when he was about to go and propose to her, go up to Shechem, which is north of Jerusalem into the wilderness area where there was a vineyard and the shrubs protecting the vineyard and so forth. And so he's asking her to come away. And he says, "Let us get up early to the vineyards," verse 12. "Let us see if the vine flourishes, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give you my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved." Now the mandrakes. The mandrakes are mentioned again in the Bible in Genesis chapter 30, verse 14. And they were considered an aphrodisiac, which is to help people have babies. And it's just something they believed, and God only knows if there's any truth in it, but they sure believed it. And we had Rachel and Leah, Jacob's two wives, and Leah had kids, and Rachel did not. And so Rachel was anxious to get the mandrakes from Leah, whom her son had given to her. Reuben had come in from the field and given her some mandrakes, and mandrakes are just filled with beautiful aroma. And so Rachel wanted to get those mandrakes if she could, and she asked Leah what she would take to have the mandrakes so she could be pregnant and have some babies. And so that's the idea there. But here he's talking about looking for the mandrakes, that seeing the mandrakes, just enjoying the smell, seeing the pleasant fruits and the pomegranates, the grapes flourishing. Just come away with me. And I wanted to take a time here to just encourage you to, as husbands, the husbands that are here. How many husbands are here today? There's a mess of husbands here today. That's good. That's great. Great. Take your wife away. Oh, yeah. Take those times, and I would even just suggest on a weekly basis, just take her to the beach or the park or something and just look in her eyes and listen to everything she has to say. Yeah, just what a blessing for the dear girl, they just really love that. And And then when you can and you can afford it, you know, go to Palm Springs, go up on the tram or whatever, or just go to Maui and take a helicopter ride, you know. I mean, you know, of course you got to save for a few years for that one. But this is what's going on here. I was so glad to find this in the Bible. You know, God ordains this. I mean, he's just saying, you know, you and I need to get away. We need to get away. Remember with Sherry and I, when we were first married, we had 4 kids in 5 years, and she had 2 miscarriages also. So, you know, she was so busy and really beaten down. At the end, with the last miscarriage, she was in bed for 2 months. She was exhausted. And so for 4 years, we went nowhere. And I remember one time with the kids, she was in the house in the summer for 65 days straight. 65 days straight was through the summer because she was quarantined with chickenpox kids. And they didn't get it all at the same time. That would have been nice. But they got one after the other, the chickenpox. And so Sherry was in the house. It was such a blessing for me to have to go to work. Well, I got to go to work now. See ya, you know. It was bad. Oh, man, what hard days. What a trooper this woman is, I'll tell you. And you can probably talk about any wife that way because those things happen. Those things happen, don't they? And so after those 4 years, we just never gave it a thought. We were just busy at our duties and just, you know, head down going strong. And this brother came to me at church. And he said, Mark, you got to take Sherry away, you know, and not to the funny farm, but to some place where you can rest, you know. It used to be an old song during those times, you know, and going to the funny farm where life is beautiful all the time is a weird song. Anyway, so get away. And so he had a house in Palm Desert. That his dad owned. He said, why don't you just come out with us? And man, I'll tell you, it was a life changer. We got to have date shakes for the first time. When he first said, hey, you got to try the date shakes in Palm Desert, I'm thinking, date shakes? You're going to ruin a perfectly good vanilla shake with dates? I've never liked dates. But man, don't knock it till you try it. When you get those date shakes out at Hadley's, out on the 10, oh yeah, and it works real good right up until you get past 25 and your stomach won't allow it anymore. You know, I mean, at least that's what happened to me. But we were so blessed, and we just started to make that a part of our lives. And I just want to encourage you husbands, take your wife away. You know, the woman works hard for you, and it's easy to get into a thing where you just take her for granted. You don't have to get a big expensive trip going or whatever, you know. Just go to the park, go to the beach, go to the zoo. and just bless her that way. So I see this in the Bible. I wanted to stop at it and talk to you about it. Okay, well, let's go on. Let's go on to chapter 8, verse 1. And so in this closeness in their love, she begins to wish that he had grown up with her, that finally she's found the love of her life, and she is just expressing these feelings. She says, "Oh, that you were my brother, and nursed at my mother's breast." And she says, "When I should find you without or outside, in public, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised." Now, in those days, and this is what a couple of scholars said that I read, in those days, it wasn't cool to show affection to your husband, but it was to your brother, that you could kiss your brother, just haul off and kiss him, you know, and you know, I don't know, on the lips, probably on the cheeks or whatever, just, oh, bro, you know, and everybody's going, oh, that's her brother, it's, everything's cool, you know. But with the husband, it wasn't cool. It was kind of despised. It was the way things were in the society. So she's just talking about the freedom to be, you know, affectionate to him, maybe hold hands and that kind of thing that we do readily in our society. But also, I think it's deeper than that. I think that she's just so blessed to have him close to her now. It would have been neat to have him all of her life. So, gee, it would be great if you were like my brother, but of course, you know, different than brother, but close like a brother. And, you know, I had an experience this way in my own life with the Lord, because I think the Lord wants to get you and I saved as soon as possible and to become our best friend as soon as possible. That the Lord would actually be there and close to us our whole lives, to seek the Lord in our youth and to walk with him. I was in second grade and I had an imaginary friend. And they say, the people that do child psychology and all, they say it's normal many times for a child to have an imaginary friend. I'm so glad they said that, because I had an imaginary friend. And in second grade, I remember walking down 26th Street, as clear as day I can remember this, walking down 26th Street towards my house at the bottom of the hill. My school was right here at the top of the hill. And I was walking home from school, and I was so blessed with my imaginary friend. I looked into the air and it said, "I wish you were real. I wish you were real." And then as I went to Sunday school under Mrs. Malkar in second grade, and then Mrs. Kuhn in fourth grade, who gave me my first Bible, I began to realize that Jesus was my imaginary friend. And he's not imaginary. And what a revelation for me to find out that he is real. He was real. That voice and that comfort and that closeness, it was reality. And I could realize that Jesus Christ was walking with me all my life and beginning to talk to me at a young age. And you know, that's the way it is. You know, when you come to the Lord, no matter when it is, like some come late in life, maybe more towards 40 or 50 years old or whatever, you can look back and you can see times that God might have saved your life. And God was just hovering there, knowing that you were going to accept him eventually and blessing you. So I love this idea as she is wishing that he was her brother. But they go on then with their intimacy. In verse 2, it says, "I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house." And of course, that's where he proposed, at her mother's house up at the vineyard. "Who would instruct me? I would cause thee to drink of the spice wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me." And then in verse 4, she says this verse again. That's two more times in the book that we've already discussed. And it says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up, nor awake my love until he please." The first two times this was used was talking about premarital sex, that we don't want to stir up love before he please. And actually wanting to walk with the Lord, be close to the Lord, wanted to please the Lord. We were created for his pleasure, and not have any sexual relationship before marriage. And so we talked about that in earlier chapters. But now we see the word jealousy used in verse 6. And it says there, look at the center of verse 6. It says, "Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which has a most vehement flame." And so we connect verse 6 with verse 4. And we sense here that, you know, the wife is actually saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, "Lay off, Judases, this is my honey." let's not tempt Solomon away from me, which, sadly to say, happened later in his years. But in true love and close love, we watch and take care of our marriages. Let's not stir up any love that's not right, that's outside the will of God. Do not let that happen to you. A few years back, Dr. Dobson had a pastor come on staff at Focus on the Family. His name was Dr. London. And Dr. London would minister to the contributors to Focus on the Family by sending tapes to the pastors about how to guard your marriage. And I was so blessed with that information. Dr. London would send me a tape a month on different subjects. And one of them was about how to protect your marriage and warning not to go to lunch with a member of the opposite sex alone. And encouraging me to just be careful, because our society is very loose, as you know. We don't have to, you know, that's so evident. It was neat because my son Jeremiah worked for Toyota down there in South Bay. And his boss came to him one day and said, "Hey, let's do lunch." And his boss was about his age and a beautiful girl. And so Jeremiah had a check in the spirit. That little bell went off. And he just said, "You know, thank you for asking. I really appreciate that. But I'm married, and I really don't do lunch with members of the opposite sex." And he didn't know what kind of reaction to get, you know. But you know what? She said to him, "You know, there's somebody else just like you in the department." I asked him to, and he said, "No, I'm a Christian. I can't do this." And she respected that. So that was a plus for Jerry. And I was very proud of him and, you know, learning that lesson. We want to just be careful of flirtatious situations. We want to guard our marriages and just be close to the Lord. And remember the lines of the dear girl in Song of Solomon: "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please," and that is inside the will of God, and staying away from that extramarital business. Okay, now let's go to verse 5, and we see again something parallel to what we saw at the end of chapter 3 when they had their wedding, that the wedding procession came from the wilderness, from Shunem down to Jerusalem. And so here it says, "Who is this that comes from the wilderness? Leaning upon her beloved. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." And so, yes, he did actually propose as he was visiting her mother's house in the north. Here we see in verse 6 a very precious thing that actually Jesus does for us. "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm." In other words, be sealed in my heart and be sealed on my arm. I want to live out and doing the arm representing the doing, and the hands, the arm represent the doing. I want to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And I want to have your word and you set in my heart as a seal. Seal me. And so it's so neat to know that we're told in Ephesians, and let me quote that scripture to you, Ephesians 1:13. "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Hallelujah. As you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And it's an earnest, the Bible says, or a down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession, that one day your Redeemer is going to appear and take you home to be with him. He's going to lead you with his counsel and afterward receive you to glory. And so we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise in our hearts and in our minds and in the things we do. And so I love this scripture. I love this parallel. And then it says, "For love is strong as death." Wow, powerful statement. Love is strong as death. We know that Jesus, the Lord the Father, displayed his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh yeah, love is as strong as death. And I'll tell you, it's through the death of Jesus Christ that we receive and have the love of God displayed toward us. And then it goes on to say, you know, the part about jealousy is cruel, and we already did that. Verse 7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love." It doesn't matter how many storms come to your life. They will never, ever quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned or contemptible. In other words, you can't buy me love, said the Beatles. And that's a good line. You just can't buy it. Even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey. You just cannot buy love. And it's just not for sale. And it's strong. And it's so strong that many waters can try to quench it. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers will ever separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You cannot be separated from that love. It's strong. It's strong love. Strong as death. And it's beautiful. And so there it is. Well, we want to go ahead and look at verses 8 and 9 now. And this has to do with loving family members. Yes, when we're married into a family, that sister of the wife becomes immediately also the sister of the husband. And you can think about mother-in-laws this way too. Now the world thinks bad of mother-in-laws. Mother-in-law, worst person I know. It's an old song. Anyway, that's not right. I was so blessed with one of our daughter-in-laws saying to my wife, Sherry, when she married our son, I don't see you as mother-in-law, but mother-in-love. And she got that from, isn't that sweet? And it's like Ruth and Naomi in the Bible. They were so close. And so when you marry into a family, that family's your family. I love here that it says, we have a little sister. This is the King James translation. Now, some say that this is some other person talking, but it makes no sense to me. This is the bride. She's got a little sister. They grew up together. She's in love with a little sister. She's worried about her little sister. But as she speaks, she says, we have a little sister. It's you and I together because we're married now. And we're going to work on this problem together. And he's a listener. He's listening to his wife. That's a scripture even. Chuck quoted that. We saw a film on Chuck last night, and Chuck said, you know, listen to your wife. There's a story about how she told him not to try to roll a boulder so close to the church, but he had his crowbar and his jack and all, and so he jacked the boulder up, and he said, it's going to be fine. It's going to settle just outside the wall of the church. But she stood there as he did, went through with it, and the boulder rolled right into the church through the walls and knocked out the first two pews. And it was on Saturday, and church was in the morning. He had to get over to the Home Depot and get all of the lumber and stuff and come back and rebuild two pews and the wall before church on Sunday morning. That's a true story about Pastor Chuck. They had a picture of him in this film standing next to the boulders. He went back years later. But so he learned to listen to his wife. You know, a good thing. So we have a little sister, and she's not reached puberty yet here in verse 8. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? In other words, when she gets old enough that boys might start looking at her, and, well, what are we going to do? You know, you need to help me with this, my husband. We've got this sister. I love her so much. I'm worried about her. She's growing up. She's almost to puberty now, and what are we going to do? And a lot of families go through that, don't they? I mean, wow. When the girls in a family get to a certain age, boy, the dads get more, you know, on guard and so forth. And boy, I remember that somebody in our family actually took a machete, out to the car the first date. He did that. And if you knew him, you knew it. He could do that. He did it. He had heard some little rumors or whatever about this certain boy that was going to take his girl out, his daughter. And he just was, she had already said yes to the date. They're going to the prom. It wasn't any big terrible date. It was just going to the prom. But he was upset and concerned. And he actually got his machete out of his closet and went out to the car and leaned down into the, you know, window. And he said, "Look, buddy, if you touch my daughter," waving his machete. He actually did that. And you know what? She said, that boy was so far pinned against the other side of the car all night that she thought he was going to fall out the door. That worked. So, man, so what are we going to do when she comes of age? Well, her husband thought of some things and comforted her instead of just saying, "Don't bother me about your sister. I didn't marry your sister. I married you." You know, that kind of attitude. No, this, we have a sister. And he says, well, if she's a wall, and meaning actually, well, some say it means that being a virgin. You know, I kind of see this in the idea of if she's a wallflower, she's kind of shy and reserved and really not, you know, thinking about boys or anything. If she's a wall, we will build upon her, or build for her, a palace of silver. You know, we're going to take care of her. Whatever her personality is like, or if she's shy, if whatever is goes on with your sister, we are going to take really good care of her and be sensitive to her and what she needs. And so just encouraging her, we will build upon her a palace of silver. Now, if she's a door, in other words, that she's real boy crazy and out there and winking at everybody and stuff, and that's the kind that make you nervous. We will enclose her with boards of cedar. So we're just going to put a pen around her and wait for 20, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, and I wouldn't be so bold to preach this, except that I got this from Pastor Chuck's commentary on the Song of Solomon. That's the way he saw it, and I really liked it because it seems so down to earth and so real. So there it is. And then as she goes on to say, you know what, I'm a wall. I was kind of shy and so forth, but my breasts are like towers. She's gone through puberty. She says, I was in his eyes as none, as one that found favor. So in other words, she's found her lifelong partner, and she's worried about her sister, but she's doing well. And she begins to talk about Solomon's holdings in vineyards. Now, they just visited a vineyard. They just went away on this honeymoon thing. And so she says, Solomon had a vineyard at Beth Hermon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. So Solomon had many land holdings. He was very rich, and probably the richest man in the world. And he had all of these vineyards. And the next verse lets us know that he actually had 1,000 and 200 workers to take care of these vineyards. But she's concerned that he would always take time to look in her eyes. He would always take time to come to her as a vineyard and to be close to her. For she says in verse 12, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, you must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions, they listen to you, to your voice. Solomon is busy. He's got a lot of gardeners to oversee for all these vineyards. He is busy all the time with business. But she's trying to say, even though you have all of this, and you could really be busy all the time, she says this, you have a lot of companions that listen to you. Cause me to hear it. Oh, Solomon, my husband, spend time with me. And then in verse 14, make haste, my beloved, and be thou like to a roe or to a young hart, a little deer, upon the mountains of spices. And so inviting him to make haste. Now, in the Living Bible, this is brought forth, and it's a commentary, actually, on what is being said here, is come quickly. And I thought that that was so apropos and so telling. The last verse in the Song of Solomon is the last thing that Jesus Christ says in the Bible. Revelation 22, as the scripture says there, the Spirit and the bride of Christ, say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, even so come. And then Jesus himself, the last words in red in the book of Revelation, at the end of chapter 22, the last chapter, in verse 20, it says, surely I come quickly. It's almost as if he's responding with the last words in the Bible to the appeal of the bride in the last verse in the Song of Solomon. It says, come quickly or make haste. He says, surely I come quickly. Is that not beautiful? And I think of what we've had so far in the book of Solomon in chapter 2 at the proposal when he says, come away with me. And we saw the connection with the rapture of the church there, with the connection of the fig tree in those scriptures, with Matthew 24 when Jesus talks about the fig tree, when you see the fig tree putting forth its fruit and it's still green on the vines. You know that summer is near. It's time for his second coming. It's very close. And so we saw that connection with Song of Solomon about the rapture. And then in chapter 6, which we just had last week, we saw four times in that chapter as the bride called an army. And then we connected with the second coming of Jesus when he's coming to establish his kingdom on the earth, that the bride, the Lamb's wife, will join him on horses to come back and set up his kingdom on the earth as a mighty army known as and called in the Bible in Revelation 19, the armies of God. And so we see those connections with the rapture, with the establishment of the kingdom, and then this connection with the last words recorded in the whole Bible that Jesus said in the last verse of the Song of Solomon, surely I come quickly. Praise the name of the Lord. And thank God for this book of love that God wants to imprint upon you and I. How much and how deep is his delight for us, the beauty he sees in us, and the preparations that he is making for your heavenly home. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And he's going to take us home one day. It's 12 o'clock. But I just want to share this one last testimony that was so neat. When our son passed away, John, about 4 months before he passed away, he had a vision of heaven. And he saw my mom there laughing her guts out. And he saw my dad laughing his guts out. And he had never seen them together before because they were divorced when I was 2 and a half. But they're both in heaven and laughing together. And John saw that as a vision before he died. And he said, Dad, the only way that I can say to you to describe heaven is that you're really, really home. He said, I just felt so home in that vision. And so, of course, God gave that probably more for us than for him, to and comfort our hearts that he is home and he's comforted. And so that's what God has in store for us. And he wants us to know it now. And it's hard for us to remember it. It's hard for us to keep it, but we want to keep it. We want to just keep it, don't we? Let this book wash over you and receive the idea that you are beautiful. You are beautiful, you're beautiful, you're beautiful, you're beautiful. And God's love just washes over all of us. And his delights are in us. It's awesome, isn't it? It's wonderful. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. So Father, thank you so much for the Song of Solomon. Thank you for the depth and the height and the length of all that you say to us and bring to us, Lord. And Father, I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters and I, Lord, that we would all just be receiving fresh revelations and continual revelations of your eternal love for us. May we be, Lord, infatuated, exhilarated, intoxicated with your love. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, you just don't know what you're missing. Amen. I mean, yes. Amen. 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 Woo! Yeah. Get yourself to the prayer room and get started. Find out who your friend is, because he is wonderful friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you today and just give you a hugely wonderful day in him and with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God.